And again, all these sessions, as we have been considering these issues, which undoubtedly are vital, and why we appreciate and value the gifts that God has given to His church, in order that the church, these gifts might establish the church, edify the body of Christ. We must always remember that they are spiritually discerned. And as the film needs to be sensitized in order to receive the impression of the image, each of us, for himself or herself, has to have that spiritual sensitivity to the Spirit of Christ and the guidance of Christ, so that those things that have come before us and are of vital interest to us, the Spirit of God himself can interpret them to us in a way that will be not only practical, but to the glory of God. And so our dear brother Thornton is with us. We appreciate again his years of ministry and service. Now, because of conditions beyond his own control or desire, he is out of Angola. But he and his daughter Alice, who has served in recent years with them, are continuing the work in the Lavalle language, even from America. So we welcome our brother Horton and turn the meeting over to him at this time.
Now, as the last speaker at this conference, I'm feeling particularly my responsibility to close at 3:55. I must beg your indulgence if there is some hesitation in speaking, particularly if I have difficulty with my voice, because I am just recovering from a very heavy cold, and at times I have doubt of my ability to attend this conference. However, the Lord has given help, and I'm on my way to normalcy at the moment, although not quite there. I don't mean I'm not all there, you understand. That probably would be true, too. I should like you to turn to me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And after what Mr. Norby said this morning, apologizing for reading from the King James Version, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, shepherds, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, which is the head. Who is the head? Even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we remember, this is one of the three allied epistles which were written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. Actually, there were four epistles in this group, one of them being the Epistle to Philemon. But the three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are very closely related one to another. Ephesians, as we remember, treats of the unity of believers in Christ. Of course, the unity which Paul has in mind primarily, which he expounds, is a unity which seems to have meant a great deal to him. The fact that God had manifested in the gospel that his purpose was not to save Jews only, to save Jews as Jews, but to save both Jews and Gentiles as sinners. A fact which he had manifested, as we see in chapter 1, and as we see exemplified in the 10th chapter of Acts, a fact which he had proven by pouring forth the gift of his Spirit in exactly the same manner upon the Gentile believer as upon the Jew. In chapter 1 of this epistle, we have the inception of this unity in the sovereign purpose of God, in the operation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we have the manifestation of it in the same way, God's working upon us, Christ's working for us, and the Holy Spirit's work in us. In chapter 3, we have the revelation of this unity, as we say primarily, of Jew and Gentile believer, but certainly, by implication, as we all agree who are here today, the unity of all believers, of whatever race, whatever color, and whatever culture, who have been brought by God into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I say in chapter 3 we have this unity revealed as it had not been revealed in former ages. We're having to go a little bit hastily because that's what the clock's doing. When we come to chapter 4, he begins the second division of his epistle. In the first, he has expounded what this unity is. And beginning in chapter 4, he tells the believers in Ephesians what is incumbent upon them in view of this unity, this communion, this fellowship into which they have been brought. Now, I'm sure we're all aware of the fact that this movement, which we represent today, which we call assemblies trying to carry out New Testament principles, I'm sure that we're all aware of the fact that this movement began because of the conviction of members of various communions in England that because of the fact that they were all one in Christ Jesus, it was wrong for them to be meeting in different, separated communions. Communions which would not receive those of other communions into their fellowship, contrary to the fact that all were one in Christ. And this movement began as a means of forming a practical expression of that unity which embraces all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say before I go any further that this unity, this fellowship in which we all rejoice today, was not formed on the basis of the misapplied "come ye out from among them and be ye separate." I have always felt indignant at the misapplication of that scripture. As if those brethren who do not meet as we do are in some sense unclean and we should have no fellowship with them. I remember speaking to one man one time and he said, "Well, why did you come out to assembly order anyway if you feel like that?" Well, I tell you, I never would have come out on that basis. Because there we're told to be separate from the world. We're told to be separate from idolaters. We're told to be separate from the powers and the followers of darkness. But we are not told to be separate from our brethren in Christ. We have been brought into a unity which embraces not only our assemblies, but which embraces all the people of God. And on that basis, our fellowship was started. We all know how the devil has worked amongst us and how he has marred the testimony which our movement, if we ought to use that term, I suppose we should put it in quotation marks, but we must express it somehow, how the testimony has been marred which the assemblies were begun in order to express. The matter of separation has come to the point where if you don't agree with me on every point of doctrine, I can have no fellowship with you. I remember I was in a city some years ago. I won't need to name the city because you might know the assembly I'm referring to. When I was in that city as a worker already, separated by the Lord to full-time service, one of the brethren said to me, "You know, I believe we're always gathered together, even when we aren't gathered together." Most amazing example of mental gymnastics, which I couldn't subscribe to. And because I couldn't subscribe to it, they didn't want to receive me there. Well, it's all right. I never went back there. But anyway, here's the point. We have been brought into a unity, and our obligation as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ is to do everything that we can to maintain, preserve, as it is given in this version, preserve that unity in practical expression of wholehearted fellowship one with another. Of course, naturally, as we've been hearing today, the local church being a picture of the church universal, our responsibility to retain that unity, to maintain that unity, finds its first sphere in the assembly with which we happen to be in fellowship. With the assemblies, shall we say, in which we are privileged to be in fellowship. We need to remember that it is a fellowship which extends far beyond the boundaries set necessarily by our observance of New Testament order. Now, the first thing that I should like to notice in this, in watching that clock, there are a number of divisions of this section of which we have just read. In the first place, I should like you to notice the attitude which is absolutely essential to the preservation of this unity, this fellowship. That the fellowship should not be disrupted. Notice, in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, hardness has no place among the people of God. Remember that the scripture says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of humility, not hardness, considering yourself. You're not superior to that temptation. Don't think you are. And if you see a brother who is erring and your attitude to that erring brother is one of a curling lip, you're out of order. Don't just say there, but for the grace of God go I. Remember that that's true. You are what you are today, not because of any superiority on your part. You are what you are today by the grace of God and by nothing else, and so am I. God help me if I forget it. And look upon a brother who turns aside with scorn and not with sorrow. And in our relationships, one with another, there's bound to be friction. There's bound to be disagreement. We don't see eye to eye on everything. But we don't have to agree 100% on everything in order to love one another and to have fellowship one with another. I was in the city of Detroit just recently, and I was very much impressed with one brother to whom I was speaking. He said, well, the brethren in this assembly, in this group of which he was speaking, said, we don't agree with them in all that they teach, but we have fellowship with them anyway. And so we should. You probably don't agree with me on some things I hold. I probably don't agree with you on some things that you hold. But if we're going to separate with one another on that, we're out of order. Love. Forbearance. Some people are hard to get along with, you know. Of course, I'm not. At least I don't think I am, and neither do you think you are. But perhaps people have to exercise forbearance with you. Perhaps they do with me and never have told me. But we all have to exercise some forbearance with one another. Because I have yet to find the man who is faultless. I must confess I'm not either. Humility. Not seeking place for ourselves. Gibbon, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, speaks of the spread of Christianity over the Roman Empire, and ignorant, of course, of the power of God, because Gibbon was an agnostic, he says that the reason why Christianity spread so fast over the Roman Empire was that it gave certain individuals the opportunity to find a place for themselves which they could not have found in ordinary life. Of course, as I say, Gibbon knew nothing of the power of the Spirit of God. But you and I know perfectly well that damage has been caused. Irremediable damage has been caused in some cases by those who have forgotten, to be grammatical, have forgotten that humility is one of the first of Christian virtues. Seeking place for self. Well, we must go on. Then the Apostle Paul speaks of that unity which is to be preserved. There is one body. All those people of God who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the grace of God have passed from death to life. All these who have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ by partakers of his life, by being partakers of his life, there is one body, one spirit who dwells in every member of that body, unites them one to another and to the Lord Jesus Christ. One hope of your calling. Now I heard it said about one man in the city of Buffalo, who couldn't get on with his brethren at all. And somebody said about him, well, what's he going to do when he gets to heaven? He's going to have to get along with them. And the man responded, well, I'm not very sure the brother so-and-so is going to get to heaven. We have one hope, brethren. And that's the portion of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his appearing, to being made like him, seeing him face to face, to being with him forever. That's my hope. That's your hope. And it's the hope of every believer in Christ, whether he realizes it or not. So the hope doesn't mean necessarily always in the Scriptures active expectation. It should mean that, but it means that's the portion which is to be ours in the future. one hope
to which we're all called.
Then there's one Lord. We all have one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this, brethren, I knew what it was to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before I ever knew there were any such things as assemblies. And another thing that I reject is that we are Christians gathered to the name of Christ as if other Christians were not. Because we all gather to the name of Christ, we agree. It's good for us not to have any other name. We agree to that, don't we? Well, don't let's say that we gather to the name of Christ and so-and-so gathers to the name of the Baptist. I know that's not true because I was converted in a congregational church and I went to the Moody Bible Institute and rejoiced with believers of all denominations in this, wheresoever two or three are gathered to my name, there am I in the midst. One Lord. Gathering to the name of Christ is gathering together in acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. One faith in that one Lord expressed in the one baptism. That doesn't make any difference as far as the mode of baptism is concerned. In the apostolic times, there weren't several modes. Baptism was the confession of Christ as Lord. And ideally, that's what it is today. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. This is the unity. A unity which exists by virtue of the one Spirit as a result of the submission to the one Lord and through the permeating influence of the one God and Father who is of us all. Let's remember this, brethren. We're separate individuals, just as the Apostle Paul. But so is your fingers separate from the other. But they all belong to one body. They're indwelt by one life and controlled by one head. Then he goes on to say, while it's true that we are all one in Christ Jesus, we haven't all the same gifts. And here he enumerates only some of the gifts which have been given to the members of the body of Christ consequent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his ascension on high, and his having received from the Father gifts both for himself, as we read in the Psalm from which this is quoted, and for those who have believed in him. We have been mentioning today the diversity of gifts, and we believe that assembly order is that order which gives the opportunity for the manifestation of these diverse gifts. And as our brother was saying this morning, it works. It works in this country. As Brother Cotton was telling us, it works on the mission field. And I could tell you the same thing for Africa. It works. Now what I want to notice, particularly in the few minutes that remain, is this. There are three things said about these gifts and their exercise. The first place in verse 12, the gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, if God has given you the gift of a teacher, or the gift of an elder, or whatever the gifts may be that he has given you, and while you may not be equipped to stand on the platform as I'm standing or my brethren have been standing today, you have been given some gift by the Lord Jesus Christ for your function in the body of which you have been made a member. And that gift has been given you for the work not of domination but of service. And remember, the way up is down. You want to be exalted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the humble place as the Lord Jesus did and wash the feet of your brethren. I was very much impressed. This last furlough before we came home, we're supposed to be home on furlough this time, you know, but I'm afraid it's going to be rather an extended one. I was very much impressed traveling around amongst the Lord's people when we were home just before we went back in 1974 by this fact. I had been impressed by it before, but it was borne upon me with special force. that I am not in any sense, even as a missionary on the field, supposedly, being the, I can't give you the English equivalent of the Lavalle word, but being sort of the head man of the assembly, I am not in any sense the master of those to whom I minister. Now, you know, that mistake has been made. And there have been those who have called themselves teachers of the Word of God, even in assemblies such as we represent here today, who have looked upon themselves as the lords of their heritage. And I could give you instances, which I'm not going to do. We are servants of our brethren. And believe me, it is a most tremendous privilege which has been given us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has made us, first of all, to be His servants, serving Him, and second, the servants of our brethren. That is an honor, to be servants. Not to have them serve us. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. That was the first thing, by the way, that led me to understand that I couldn't accept ordination. I came to see that the minister was not an official position, but he had the place of a servant. Why do you have to be ordained to become a servant of your brethren? You don't have to be. But it's a tremendous privilege to be in this life a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of His people. We who have been called of God, whether in full-time service or in what is called part-time service, you know what I mean. When we who have been called of God to serve the Lord's people in some respect should glory in our ministry, glory in our service, and serve in love. Now the second thing I want you to notice about this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, edifying our brethren. You know, out in Africa, we have had something of the controversy which has occurred in this land. Should brethren be invited to speak, or should the platform be left open? I don't suppose you've heard that controversy before, have you? We got it out there. One day at the mission of Chavuma, we were discussing this with some of the African elders, because there were workers out there who carried on conferences on the basis of the open platform, and then there were others who, because of the unprofitableness of that practice, were inviting speakers at their conferences. And one of the African elders spoke up something like this. Well, he said, I don't like these places where they have invited speakers because they never ask me to speak. I said, listen, if you've got something to feed the people of God, God will make an opening for you to speak. People will recognize that you have something that they need, and they'll ask you to speak. But if you haven't got anything to give the people of God, don't think that you should stand up on the platform in order that they should see your face and hear your lovely voice. Well, he said, we don't think of it like that. Well, it's high time you began. If you have got something that God has given for your soul, and we'll look at that in a minute if that clock will just stand still for a few minutes. If you've got something that God has given you that has fed your soul and lifted you up, and you know you pass that on in the power which God gives you, you know it's going to be a help to the Lord's people. Stand up and say it. And if you haven't got anything that's going to help the Lord's people for His sake, sit down and shut up. I remember one time in Cape Town, the one brother who thought that he was the last word in ministry. He's just about the last word, to tell you the truth. And the elder brethren tried to tell him that his ministry was unprofitable. He said, it is, because his opinion was better than theirs. Well, these gifts are given to the people of God for the building up of the body of Christ. Now notice this. Third thing I want to notice. The purpose for which these gifts are given. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We've been brought into this unity by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the ministry gift is to bring that unity into practical expression. It's to bind the people of God together as closely as possible in one. Here's where the devil has deceived so many. So many have thought that their ministry given them by God was to scatter the sheep and divide the flock. And they thought they were, maybe some of them still do, think they're doing God's service and that kind of thing. They're doing no such thing. And I don't care what it is that people bring in as a pretext for dividing the people of God when there is nothing fundamental involved except personal opinions and things like that. People will carry on a certain type of ministry knowing that it is going to break up a fellowship and rejoice when they see that fellowship broken up. That is not of God. God never gives his servants a ministry to divide the people of God. He gives us these gifts in order that we may bring the people of God together into one, into a practical expression of this unity into which we have been brought and which our assemblies ideally are supposed to represent. Now we must go on. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now there's a very remarkable thing in the original text here. And that is that the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God is not set forth as two unities, but as one. And the idea is that as you and I personally enter into this experience of the knowledge, the personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, communion with Him, we are going to be bound together closer and closer in fellowship one with another. Our fellowship is not primarily horizontal, it's vertical. And the purpose of the ministry gift is so to minister the person of Christ to His people that they will become enthralled, occupied, fascinated, devoted to Him. One thing I used to try to impress upon the African brethren was this. What impression are people going to bear away when they sit under your ministry? Are they going to go away with the idea, well, you're a mighty fine speaker? Or are they going to go away with an impression of something? Or are they going to go away with this impression, what a wonderful Lord? Brethren, may God so fill our hearts with the vision of and love for our Lord Jesus Christ, that our lips will overflow with His praises and with His glory. And those who listen to us will have their hearts lifted up to Him in love and worship.